Welcome to every one of y'all. That song that you just heard, When I Get Carried Away, was sung by the Heritage Singers from Dallas, and it's on the CD. And Roland and Cynthia were in Branson, and they went to hear the Heritage Singers. And and they also had lunch with them after church, too. And with the Heritage Singers is a man by the name of Steve McClellan, whose daddy grew up in Beeville, who's was Thomas Andy McClellan, who was in high school the same time Roland was in high school. And he sings with that group, and they had lunch, and Roland was very impressed with that song, and when he came back from Branson, I was going to Clydecroft virtually right after he came back from Branson, and he said, listen to this song and tell me what you think about it. He said, I want to get that song sung at my funeral. And so I took the CD and in that 10-11 hours out to Clydecroft, well, I listened to it several times and on the way back several times. And when I saw him the next time and remembered to have the CD with me, it was here in church, standing right back there by that door right there. And I said, I handed him a CD, and he said, what'd you think about it? And I said, man, I think that's great. I love that song. I said, that last song is one he's talking about. I said, that was a great song. I said, I'm going to fool you, though. And I said, I'm gonna die first, and I'm gonna use it at my funeral, and then everybody'll think you copied me. And he was diagnosed with cancer 4 or 5 days later. So then we spent a lot of time in the last week or two after he was told that the cancer had moved into his pancreas and into his liver and was growing in his head and in his lung. And we spent a lot of time together, and right off the bat, Roland asked me if I would do the message at his service. And I said, brother, you're asking too much of me. I'm not sure I can do that. And he prevailed on me, and I said, no. I said, yeah, I don't know. Let me think about it. I'll get back with you. Don't be in a hurry. I'm going to be back with you in a couple of days. So a couple of days later, I saw him, and I said, and I was over there spending the afternoon with him, and he said, you going to do the service? I said, well, and I talked about it, and I said, I don't know. I said, I may just fall to pieces. I'm not sure if I can hold it together. And he said, well, go ahead. And he said, I said, you know, I can understand why you're saying that, because I would want you to do my service if I died first, because you know me, and I don't think I would try to misrepresent how you feel. I don't think I would stand up there and try to make a hero out of you, and you wouldn't out of me. And I said, I understand where you're coming from, but I don't know if I can do it. He said, I'd do yours. And I said, that's easy for you to say where you're sitting. And so I said, let me get back at you. And so finally, a couple of days later, I told him that I would try it. I said, I'll go ahead and try to do it for you, because I'd want you to do mine. And so we planned that. When I said that I'd do it, I didn't know that video was going to play here today, number one. Number two, I certainly didn't know it was going to play right in front of me. So I was working because it's been a task for me, because I want to represent how he feels and not misrepresent. That's the main thing. I don't want to misrepresent how he feels in any way. But he and I discussed things for a long time, as I'll share with you. Roland and my brothers, I'm the youngest of eight children. I'm the youngest of eight children. My mother and dad got married in 1921. Shortly after their marriage, my mother's mother, my grandmother, passed, and my mother's baby sister came to live with them when she was 4 or 5 years old, and her name was Juanita Coker. And then in 1921, well, my sister Vivian was born, and then she lived like in 5 days, being 5 years old, when she passed. And so Juanita stayed with us and lived with us, and she was the oldest in that family. She was the first child. And when Roland was 6 years old, well, that's when Juanita graduated from high school and got married. And then I was born shortly after she got married. And she had three boys, and I see Charles sitting there and his family. I don't see Doug. If you're here, there's Doug sitting over there, and E.H. is not here. Well, they had three boys, and they're all school teachers. And one of them teaches math and algebra and all those fancy hard subjects. And they still think they're half Coker, half Bradfute, and half Hutto. You give them a piece of pie and say, y'all divide that. Now, how y'all going to divide that? And they say, we're going to have it. And so that's part of my family. Then there were six boys. And my oldest brother is 15 years older than I am, and Roland's 6 years older than I am. My brothers, and that's the ones that I grew up with, was the boys, not necessarily Juanita and certainly not Vivian. The brothers were my heroes. I didn't feel like that there was anything that my brothers couldn't do and didn't do well. And I wanted to be just as strong as they were, just as fast as they were, just as good as they were, and just as bad as they were. That's what I patterned myself after. The good examples were good examples for me. The bad examples were bad examples for me. Not that I needed an example to do it, but they were. But I loved them. I loved them very much. Somewhere, I didn't love Roland any more or any less than I did the rest of my brothers. But somewhere along the line, in about late 50s and certainly middle 50s to the late 50s, and especially so beginning with the 60s, Roland and I became spiritual partners. And we discussed things our problems. We discussed our problems. We discussed our successes. We discussed our children and their problems and their successes. And the reason why we then, as in the 80s, then he was serving as an elder at Beeville, and I was serving as an elder of this congregation. And we consulted and talked to each other often and talked about the things that we were experiencing and the problems that we were having and all of that. And at that time, we would talk about some problems with our families and some problems within the church in Beeville and maybe within the church here. And we did that because we knew that it was going to stop right there. Never went any further. We were confidants, close confidants, spiritual confidants. And we maintained that relationship until Roland passed. This is a place where I knew I was going to get bogged down a little bit. That's enough said about it. Roland loved his family. I'm talking about it. Well, Roland loved his family. He loved his in-laws. He loved his in-laws. He was strong relationship with his in-laws, and his in-laws loved him. And he spent a lot of time with them, and they were close, and they will continue to be close. And he loved his blood family. He loved his children. He loved his brothers. He loved his cousins. He loved the ones that were close. He loved his cousins. He loved the ones that were far off. It didn't make a difference. They were the fifth cousin, sixth cousin, seventh cousin. Sometimes they were even related back. Ruth Bradfute Heiser. I know that our line separated there right at about the War of 1812. We still relate and get together with her and communicate with her regularly, and I love her very much, and he loved her very much. He loved his family, whether they're close family or whether they're distant and far away. He loved his spiritual family, whether they were close, and this close spiritual family that he worshiped with in Beeville, he loved them, every one of them. He loved this spiritual family here in New Braunfels. He loved it, the ones that he met here with more regularly and shared his journey with, and they shared their journey with him. He loved them, and it showed, obviously. And he loved them, whether they were in regard to his genetic family, his blood family, or his spiritual family. He loved them if they were sick. He loved them if they were well. He loved them if they were poor. He loved them if they were rich. He loved them if they were outcasts. He loved them if they were the inner circle. He loved them if they had leprosy. Does that sound like anybody you know, Chandler? Yeah, we talked about that. But he loved all of them. And his spiritual family, those that were far off and those that were distant, those that, if they were in Christ, he loved them. He shared his love with all people in Christ, and he shared his hope with all people in Christ. And I'm going to say here this morning that, it's check me, or this afternoon, check me if I'm wrong on this. Check me and prove, and you prove me wrong and you call me. Our spiritual, our heritage, I'm talking about the Bradfute, by and large, in the Church of Christ, but otherwise too, and our spiritual heritage, our genetic heritage, is based on love and unity. And our spiritual heritage is based on love and unity. And you go back and check our heritage out, our spiritual heritage out, go back and check the stone history of the Stone Campbell movement, and you'll see. It started, and it was based on love and unity. Now, there's been some arguments, and people disagree, and people move off, but yet people are pursuing righteousness through Jesus Christ, and he loved every one of them, and I do too. I've fished, and I've hunted, and I vacationed with a family, with Roland, some one of Cynthia's and Kay's favorite vacations out there camping in California on the East Fork of the Black River for 10 days. They still talk about it. We vacationed together as families and as husband and wife, and even just the two of us, me and the rest of my brothers. We played dominoes. We piddled, we discussed the hope that we shared with each other. When Roland was an elder in Beeville, and I was an elder here in New Braunfels, and I was very much involved in corporate goals and struggles to make those achievements, and also the problems that go with corporations. My children were in high school, which is a very critical time at their time, and I knew that I was not able to be the kind of elder I wanted to be, that I thought a person should be. And I don't know how many times, but the Lord be my witness, more than one time, and probably two or three times, I said to T.G. Fowler or to Johnny Patterson or to Bill Mabry or David Higgins or Bill Wiley or T.L. Walker, I wish you could know my brother in Beeville. He does what I think an elder ought to be doing. Never ever occurring to me that he was going to move up here and live here 22 years and serve this congregation as an elder and have the love that everyone shared with him. And if you don't believe that he was loved, and I think that probably knowing his kids and his son-in-laws and like he did is the reason why he wanted his funeral a week after he died, so that everybody could bring food over there and they'd have plenty to eat, because there has been an expression of love this week, all in expressing it in food. But Roland was the ideal, in my view, elder person to be an elder. He did what an elder should be. He showed his love, and he received love. Within the last 10 to 15 years, maybe 10, probably close to 10, Roland said we were either together or he called me or something, and then we got together. He said, "You ever read Job?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I've been reading Job, Book of Job," and he said it just came to me just recently. And I think I see things in it I never had seen before. He said, I think I know what it's about. And I said, "What do we need to talk about?" And he said, "I think it's all about keeping your faith in God, about faith in God. Put your faith in God, and no matter what happens to you, that's where your faith is. No matter what life does to you, your faith is in God." He said, "I think that's what Job is about." And y'all remember the story of Job. All of y'all remember that, and we won't go through it. But you do remember that his wife, first of all, she told him what he had done wrong, what he ought to do better. Not unlike a lot of wives. Not mine. And then she told him what he ought to do. What caused it? She told him what caused it, what she thought caused his problems, what he ought to do to resolve his problems. Then friend number one did the same thing. And then friend number two did the same thing. And then friend number three did the same thing. And then Job commenced to telling God how good he was and how God was mistreating him and causing these things to come upon him, which he really didn't deserve. And then God spoke. And he spoke, and I'm going to paraphrase what God said, paraphrase that conversation, and probably take a little bit of a license of literary liberties. But God said to Job, "Where were you when I set the universe? Where were you when I placed the galaxies in their places? Where were you when I placed the earth and made it in its perfection? And Job, where were you when I set the boundaries of all of the things on earth and told the oceans where to start and where to stop, the rivers where to stop, which way to run and where to start? Where were you when I made the fish and the birds and the animals, Job?" And God said, "Roland, where were you when I lovingly took the dust of clay and molded man with the bones and the muscles and the tendons and the ligaments and the organs and every part of the body in its perfection? When I tenderly and I lovingly breathed life, the spirit of life, into him, where were you?" He said, "Cynthia, where were you when I ached with loneliness and I took a rib from his side and I created a woman that was a help to him and a fit partner? Where were you? Were you there? And where were you when they let sin bring destruction into the world and let sin bring about lung cancer and pancreas cancer and liver cancer and brain cancer and all of the other things that cause us to die? Where were we? Were we there when all of that happened?" And I wonder how much God loves mankind. Oh, the mystery of God's love for man. It was revealed how little we know. I wonder if Job knew when he was redeemed, which he was redeemed, as you well know the story. And I wonder if Job knew at that time that mankind was going to be redeemed, that mankind was going to be redeemed by the death and of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. I want to share some scriptures with you now, and these are from the NIV version of the Chronological Bible. And it'd be much better than me trying to define Roland, because we discussed these very scriptures on more than one occasion. In Isaiah 40, he says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the earth's dust as a basket, or has weighed the mountains on a scale, or who has weighed the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Who's instructed him as counsel? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way?" And in Romans 11th chapter, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgment and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God?" Go ahead. Come on up here and bring it to him. He's gonna have a conniption right now. "Who has been God's counselor? Or who has ever given to God that God should have to repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Apostle Paul said, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" And then earlier on, just a little ahead of that, in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, Paul said, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And right there is where Roland and I got a lot of our beliefs. That's what we know. That's where our hope is. Jesus Christ and him crucified. "I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." And in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, "The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God, he's known by God." Many things have been revealed to us in Scripture about the nature of God. And it's imperative. It's God's I believe that we believe that it's God's will that we know, we learn as much as we can about the nature of God. Much has been made known in Scripture about God's will. And it's imperative that we study Scripture and struggle to understand and to know God's will, to know God. And we seek God throughout the journey of life that we are on. It's imperative that we're seeking God if we're God's children. If He's our Lord, it's imperative that we seek Him. And we know, and it's imperative that we strive to know God's will. And then this is a kind of a tricky sentence. I don't want to be misunderstood. As we perceive the will of God, we must seek to be obedient, whether we are correct in our perception or not. As we perceive God's will, we must be obedient to that perception. That's what God's will is. We must be. Now, we may be wrong in our perception, and I acknowledge that my perception might be wrong, but that's the way I perceive His will to be, so I should perceive it. And He made reference to that in His statement when He was talking there. That was, and He made reference to that. But my hope is in nothing except Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. And that's Roland. That's what he said. That's what he said right there. That's what I'm going to stand up here. I was going to tell y'all that's what he said, but he'd already said it. I can't do enough or know enough to earn eternity in the presence of God. Only in Jesus can I be in the presence of God. Throughout life, I believe that Roland Bradfield stumbled and struggled to get up and to live his life as a servant in submission to Jesus. And that's who his hope was in. And we commend Roland to the presence of God. I love all of y'all.